We're continuing in our teaching again into the book of 1 Samuel, and which we're still dealing with the areas of judges. We got over to the fact that Israel wanted a king, and it wasn't God's perfect will, but we find out as you go on to this story, it's really interesting. And because at first I didn't know if we were going to go into the areas eventually with Saul, but I thought it was good to go into to see how God deals with Israel after they want a king. So because things are really interesting, it's quite surprising what God wants to do. And it shows us a pattern of how God operates. Because many times people think about doing the will of God and God blessing us and doing things. But we're going to find out that there's one pattern that you'll find in the Word. God has always wanted to bless people in the earth. God never did things in the earth because he didn't like people. Judgments and things that came because things did not change, God couldn't help anybody. And we need to understand judgment. We have this negative opinion of judgment. We don't understand. How would you like to live in a world sort of like our nation's trying to run now? Nobody's ever judged on anything. Really makes a great life. Yet people think that there's some kind of, they think that if you really love, then you don't judge anything and you don't deal with anything. It makes things for a mess, but we're going to find out, because as you understand more about how God operates, the more you can cooperate and the more blessing, not that you experience, but also even others. Because we find in scriptures, go through scriptures, how many times others were blessed because somebody walked right, did right, and others got blessed. So we want to walk in the light of that. Now we're in the 8th chapter of the book of Samuel. And we had read last week, you know, Israel went through the thing in the 8th chapter, starting verse 7, it says, "And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people," because he said he wanted a king. He said, "Heed the voice and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also." So, one of the things that you need to understand, in fact, you'll find this through the scripture. I remember, you know, it was like as I grew up at a church as a kid, and you would hear people say, and I've heard people say it since then too, since I've came to Christ and things, and people like, well, you know, God won't, you know, if you don't, you know, do the things right, God won't, you know, he doesn't allow you to do certain things, and he won't allow you to do it. Well, here he's allowing Israel. He's giving them what they want. So they ask for something, and God will not always, sometimes God will answer you in what he knows it'll destroy you. He'll answer you in it, because you keep after him. You keep after him, and he may just give you what you want till you find out, oh my God, I wish I wouldn't have wanted this. So we need to see that Israel wanted a king, but it cost them. And so what we want to look at is this, is because then God told Samuel what to tell the people about what would happen with whom they've chosen. And I want you to understand, this principle still stands today. Whom we choose, we live with. Good or bad. We need to understand, this principle doesn't change. This is one times is this way, what do we choose? See, we, it's one of the things that I had said the other, I don't know if it was the last Sunday, I said, you know, teaching, people talk about the sovereignty of God, and people know nothing about the sovereignty of man. Man's as sovereign as God is. God made man sovereign. If he's not, he's not like God. Man's sovereign. We have choice. And our choice is sovereign. If we do to do wrong, it stands. We do to do right, it stands. We're sovereign. And I know that 90% of Christianity go nuts you say that. Because they believe, you know, God's in control and you don't, you know. If he don't want you to do something, it wouldn't happen, just like with Israel. He didn't want them to have a king, but they got what they wanted. He said, you got what you want. You're allowed to have it. Well, we have here, he says, now in verse 9, now therefore, he said, heed their voice, however, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. So he said, Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen. And some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. Will set some to plow his grounds and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters and to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your mule, your male servants and your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. Isn't that exciting? Now, but to understand, this is what they asked for. They said, okay, we want a king. We want to be like the other nations. Well, this is how the kings operate. You know, we do in our nation. Right now, it's one of the things that I've watched over the years. We're getting more and more toward kings than presidents. They come in and, you know, there's one of the things they do. Our government has got the point they take the best of everything. It's operating. That's what they're doing. And you'll see this, the more the people in America disobey, the more they end up with bad people in charge. They ask for them. They voted for who we have in office. Back when, and I talked about this before, but when Obama was first, when he first came to office, that he was voted in before, right before he was, Randall Greer, I was at a meeting, and he told us, he said the Lord spoke to him what was going to happen. And he said Obama was going to be the president of the United States. He said the Lord told him. And he said, the Lord told him to tell people just what we just read. He said, you tell them. He said, this is what they chose and this is what they're going to live with. And so we need to understand what it is when a nation chooses something, they're going to live with that. And also, that isn't the rest of it. Because the Lord had spoke this to him and said, he said, concerning that, the presidency, he said, and you will cry out in that day because your king whom you have chosen for yourself, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. And this is why it is important to make wise decisions. Because this principle stands. God may very well let you live with what you decided. He did that. In fact, because of this principle, when it came up, one of the things that Randall Greer did, he asked the Lord why when Obama won, because they, you know, I don't remember back his second election, the conservatives thought for sure they were going to win. You know, they thought for sure that Obama would make it because all the crazy things he did. And he was voted in. And Randy Greer asked, he said, we prayed and prayed about this. He asked the Lord about why was Obama voted in? He said, I told you that in his first office, first time he's voted in. He said, I told you, go read 1 Samuel 8. It says, they'll call on me and I will not answer. Well, that's what happened when it came along to Trump. The exact same thing. People didn't respond in the nation. It didn't turn. When things turned in the nation, they didn't want it. They wanted more of the crazy. And they voted for the crazy and they got the crazy. And you know what? How much do you see things changing, getting Christians say, well, we're praying. Is it changing?
No.
Principle stands. God will let people suffer with what they ask for. He'll allow that. They ask for the wrong thing, he'll allow them to suffer. This is why people need to understand about our decisions, how important it is. So many people think that we, you know, just make bad decisions and then we pray them away. And if you haven't lived long enough on the earth to know that don't work, I watch it all the time. Like, thank God his mercy, he does things, but people many times live with their things. In other words, concerning the king, Israel was going to get tired of their kings, but they were never going to be able to remove kings. They were going to stay. They never were able to remove it. They lived. God ain't listening to them concerning the kings. He don't listen to them. So, it's one of the things is... There's one thing about when God was in charge with the judges, at least he could pick somebody. But they were going to sort of end up with what they ended up with because, you know, ended up with kings and then their heirs followed along. And so, good or bad, you ended up with it. And so, we today, a lot of things are going on around this line, and people need to wake up in these areas. Well, it says in verse 19, nevertheless, they were told the bad news. But here's their decision. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Well, we just already found out he's going to take people to fight these battles. It don't just happen. But people aren't very bright. And it said, and Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them to the hearing of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice. Make them a king. Give them what they want. This is what they want. Give it to them. And he said, and Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. So they made a decision. We're going to find out, though, as we go along here, God's very interesting in dealing with Israel in spite of their stupidity, in spite of what they did. And we're going to begin to look at this. First of all, we're going to, the ninth chapter starts in here with Saul, and it's a story about what happens. We're going to find out as this goes into this story, what happens to Saul. Saul has no idea whatsoever that he's going to be made king. He has no clue of any of this going on. And so we want to see an incident here that it starts off in chapter 9. It says, therefore, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorah, the son of Apha, and a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and a handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome man, a handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So we find out, you know, God's plan here starting out, you know, everything's going to turn out good because he picked the biggest guy and the best looking. So everything's going to turn out great. How many people thought about that in marriage? You know, they thought they were really going to deal. The worst thing you ended up with. See, I should have took the ugly one over there. I know it. I don't remember the Motown song about take an ugly woman as your wife. And in the song they go about, guy says, man, your wife's ugly. You say, yeah, but she's a good cook. Well, anyhow, so, glory to God. Because it's interesting when it comes to David, they picked the short guy. They picked the little guy. Anyhow, so they picked the big guy out of it. But anyhow, you know, it started off red there talking about Kish, who was Saul's dad. It says he was a mighty man of power. If you look that up, in fact, the Amplified Bible uses the word, he was a mighty man of influence and wealth. Because he wasn't, if you look up the word, he's not talking about, you know, power. He was a real powerful man. It was the fact of his influence and stuff that he had. He was more of like an elder in Benjamin. So he was probably well known among them. So they gave him, God gave them the best looking guy and the tallest guy of the bunch. And I just put down a note and said, surely this is going to turn out great, man. He's good looking and that stuff, and this nothing will go to his head. Anyhow, but we go on and look in the ninth chapter in the third verse, and it says, now what happens here is, now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost, and Kish said to his son, please take one of the servants with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys. And said, so he passed through the mountains of Ephraim, through the land of Shalisha, and it says, but they did not find them. There they passed, then they passed through the land of Shalim, and they were not there. It says, then they passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. It says, when they had come to the land of Zerf, it says, Saul said to the servant who was with him, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and becomes worried about us. And he said to him, look now, there is in the city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. Let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. It says, so then Saul said to his servant, but look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? He said, and the servant answered Saul again and said, look, I have here one fourth of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way. I want to just stop there now, because what we have here is an interesting thing concerning a story. Saul has no idea what he's doing, but what this thing's going to end up to be. He has no clue that he's going to end up being anointed king. He has no idea. But what I want you to see is this, is one of the things is getting yourself understanding this in life. Sometimes you never know the situation that you're in is going to turn out to be. And lots of times people don't follow out things. Sometimes God sets a pattern. God has taken this thing and this lost donkey thing to get him to where he's supposed to be. He has no idea at all that he's going to be taken over here and these supernatural events are going to take place. He's on the road to a supernatural. It just seems like we're looking for donkeys. Who am I? You know, what? This ain't an important job. This ain't nothing, you know. I'm out here, my dad's wealthy, got stuff, and I'm walking around looking for donkeys. You know, I'm the biggest and best looking guy in town. What am I doing out here? But he's out there looking, but this thing's going to turn out to something supernatural. He doesn't know. God's using this event to get him exactly where he needs to be. They're out there roaming around, and all of a sudden, you know, the servant says, hey, maybe we ought to check down here with this man of God down here. We ought to go see him. Find out, you know, what's going on. We're going to do this. You know, I don't know if everybody else, hey, let's go, we're going to find out the man of God about the donkey thing, you know, see where the donkeys are at. But he followed it out. And so, really, this whole thing it's set in motion, God has been doing, because we're going to find out that God had spoken to Samuel about what was going to happen. He knows, Samuel ends up knowing about the donkeys. He knows that the day that he's going to show up there, Saul knows nothing. Saul's just following what he's supposed to be doing. He's just obeying what his dad said. Dad goes, go look for the donkeys. He's going to look for the donkeys. He's just obedient to what his dad said. He's out following orders. That's all he's doing, you know. See, sometimes people don't realize, you know, it's one thing is I learned, like when God called me to the ministry. You know, my obedience on jobs a lot of time depended on me getting into the ministry. See, a lot of people don't realize it. It opened up the door for me to supernatural things because of following what seemed insignificant to people. And see, obedience in any kinds of things like that is a payoff. God can set things up, and people don't realize it. Sometimes people are fighting against what really they need to be following. And they're complaining and griping and moaning and don't realize if they followed it out, there may have been something at the end of this thing would have been pretty exciting to run into, but they don't. This is why is following God is the most important thing, and obeying, just doing what the scripture says to do in obedience. He's just out here, he's looking for donkeys and stuff, but God has a plan of something he's going to do. So they're going to go see this. Also, the thing is of this is under the thing of the ministry of the prophet. You know, people didn't go to the prophet with the idea of free. You see, he had a livelihood of ministry, and the people took care of him. You know, so that's one of the things that they did back then. So people would go to him, and they wanted to know something. They didn't think about going free. You went and you offered him something. People say, well, are they paying for it? No, it's taking care of his livelihood. He's a minister out here, following along in what God's called him to do. You know, it's a matter of showing respect for a gift. So we see them, they're going there. Now it says here in verse 9, it just says, formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, it says, come, let us go to the seer, for he who now is called a prophet was formerly called a seer. Because what's one of the things as they did is the prophet had visions and things, and so they called them seers. And they would see things and know things from God. Now, we need to understand this. It said, then Saul said to his servant, well said, come let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. Now, I want you to see this because in the New Testament, we do not operate in that manner. You do not go to a prophet to get to find out, you know, information about what you're supposed to do. You have no need of that. They did that because they didn't have the Spirit. Now understand, Paul didn't have the Saul here didn't have the Spirit. They didn't know. So what they're doing is they go to the prophet because the prophet was the one who was, they called the seer. God would show him and he would see things and God would reveal things through that individual. They didn't have the Spirit to know. We do. It's one of the things you know, need to know about the Holy Spirit in you. Now, this is not being in a prophet's ministry. This has nothing to do with even the baptism of the Holy Ghost. This is you as a Christian just having the Holy Spirit in you. In John 16 and verse 13 says this concerning the Holy Spirit. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. That every believer should have these things going on in their life. Every believer should. If it doesn't, I'm going to tell you easily why, is you don't put any faith toward it. See, it's one thing is when I found out these, when I was a young Christian, I found out these things and I would just, hey, the Holy Spirit shows me things to come. He shows me stuff. And you know, over the years, I have seen so many things ahead. It has nothing to do with the prophet's ministry. It's just being a Christian. He shows you things to come. See, one of the things we don't know, we're always waiting for some minister to bring a new book out to tell us what's going to happen. That's why they've been so far off. Why? Because they're trying to operate in a ministry they're not called to be. They're not to tell us everything. We're supposed to hear for ourselves. How are you going to judge what they're saying is true? If you haven't heard, how are you going to know? Just going to just take because they said? The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We have to know in us, are they speaking this? Like over the years, I've heard a lot of things said that I've already heard the Holy Spirit say other things, and I found out. You listen to what's on the inside of you. You've got to follow what God's leading you, and you're going to find out you're going to be much better off. We're not trying to get somebody else to tell us. There's another thing. This is in your own life. There's things that deal with you personally. God wants to show you ahead. He looks after you that way. You know, God, like, you know, Wanda and I, you know, just obeying, driving down the highway in a motorhome, and God keeps telling me to slow down. I slowed down, and it wasn't enough. He kept telling me, slow down more. That was the Holy Spirit getting me ready for what was ahead. What was ahead? It was a big accident, and cars all over the road, and you couldn't see it till you got up on top of it. And when I got on top of it, I didn't run into all of it. See, the Holy Spirit's in you. He knows these things. If people would turn around and listen. You know, you don't always know. I know sometimes driving somewhere, I'll just get a sense. Don't drive the same way you always go. I know sometimes, I don't know. Sometimes I'll find out, they had a traffic jam, stuff's going on, and working. Sometimes I don't know what it was, but you know what? I'm just going to do what it says on the inside. Amen. See, as many times people don't, and this is why, you know, the life that's a rush. We need to be very careful of that. The life with the rush, because lots of times you bypass things. You bypass stuff. Well, I'm in a hurry. I got to do this. I got to do that. And on the inside, something trying to put the brakes on. But you just don't know how busy I am. Well, how many times does that happen, you know, with people and things? This is one thing we need to. The Weymouth translation says of that scripture, it says at the end, He will make known the future to you. And so, and especially as things that deal with you, one thing as I found out in my Christian walk, things that dealt with me personally in my life, God always showed me things ahead. Sometimes, I learned this and really a piece of wisdom from Kenneth Hagin. Sometimes, he said, you can take as much as what God doesn't say as by what He says. And I remember back in the year 2000, when we hit 2000, all the computers were supposed to stop and everything, and they went through this whole, they were selling, you know, all this dried food like they do today, and all these Christians were prophesying about the world was going to end, and the church was going to leave, and, you know, and all this stuff, and then all these things was going to, the world was going to fall apart, And they were selling them food, telling us Jesus will come back. Why would you need food? You weren't going to eat it anyhow. So, I don't know. Anyway, they were doing all their things and doing their stuff. And this whole time coming up, the Lord never spoke a thing to me about any of it. Never said a thing. Never said nothing. People come to me and say, well, what's going to happen in the future? I said, nothing. Well, how do you know? What did God say? He said he didn't say a thing. So I know nothing's going to happen. It's because I said, I'm going to tell you this. Anything that affects me, he'll tell me. Mm-hmm. If it affects me, he'll tell me. Amen. And I said, I know nothing's going to happen because he has said nothing. And I said, all these people say God's talking. I said, they're lying. And I was told, yeah, but so-and-so in the big ministry, he said, who are you? Well, I said, we'll see who's right when it's over, won't we? We'll find out. Those people never come back after that. When they find out they're all wrong and the guys are all wrong, no, they just go on their merry way to the next idiot that starts prophesying. To the next doom and gloom, whatever they got going. I don't know. So, whatever you do, buy all that dried food you might need it. I don't know. I would imagine some people are going to need it. They're going to be here when Jesus goes. They might they might need a lunch or two. Oh. But understand this. So you have the Spirit in you. You don't go to prophets to find out. You don't go to them. That's not the prophet's ministry. It's one thing I liked about Brother Hagin, because he taught that too. He said, you don't go to prophets to find out. And he said, you have the Spirit. Things you need to know. Sometimes through the prophet's ministry, the prophet may say things, but that isn't, we're not in a search. You don't pray and ask God to show it to the prophets for you to find out. You don't do that. There's no scriptural basis for that in the New Testament. There's nothing in it, New Testament, for that. Although people do it, I know. I know the mess. When I first got born again, working at Reese's, they had this one church and he had this guy who was a prophet. And all these people all the time, they wouldn't know anything to do. They'd run to this guy and he'd tell them. He got more people's lives in a mess. Marrying wrong people, doing all kind of studs, all kind of things. Tell them about their finances and getting all things messed up and doing stuff. They were running. Run to the prophet and he'll tell you. And they were saying, yeah, this guy. And I told him, I said, hey, this ain't going to turn out pretty. It's not going to turn out well. It won't turn out good. But who are you? Say, well, we'll just find out when it's all over and the smoke clears. I'll be standing, you'll be crying. Okay. Say, been there, done that. I've seen it time and time again, and I'll just watch it, and it will happen some more. People don't listen. That's why you follow the Word. You know, you don't get into fear. We don't, you know, we're not chasing around after things. Don't. There's just so much that tries to get people, you know, and really, people aren't careful. Things many times are on the basis of fear that they're trying to get people to do. Afraid, you know, you're not going to, you know, find out what's going to happen and that kind of stuff. You've got to get confident that, hey, God will show you. He'll take care of you. You know, when you start losing your joy, you know that you're not walking with God. Amen. If you listen to ministries that start getting you over where you're more in fear and you are in faith, well, you need to say adios, amigos.
Amen.
That ain't God. God ain't trying to get people into it. I don't care if God probably... I know things in the end ain't going to turn out pretty, but I ain't scared. My God.
Amen.
I'm a child of God. I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
One way or the other, I'm going to heaven. See, we need to live that life where we're not afraid. God will show you. You know, the Holy Ghost is, I like what some Kenneth Hagin said, the Holy Ghost ain't a hitchhiker inside, just, you know, taking up space. He's there for your benefit. Jesus died on the cross so the Holy Spirit could live inside of you. So God would move into you. See, we need to live in the light of that thing. We had Christians, you know, in the church at Corinth, and Paul says, don't you guys know that you're temples of the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God lives in you? That revelation alone will change your life if you really believe it. It'll change your life. It changed my life. When I came to the knowledge that God was in me, wow. Hallelujah. Say, well, what does it feel like? Ain't got a clue. No, it ain't a feeling. Hallelujah. It's a knowing. That's what it is. It's a knowing. Ain't a feeling. It's a knowing. Hallelujah. And wisdom comes to me beyond me. Understanding of things come to me beyond me.
Amen.
And I mean, I use it all the time. If I ask the Holy Spirit, I'm doing something and doing things all the time. I'll say, Holy Spirit, you know, what do I need to do about this? What about this? There's an answer to this. I don't know exactly what to do. What should I do? Inevitably, I just say, what should I do? And it'll come all of a sudden. Sometimes it don't come immediately. But once I ask, I let it alone. I ask, he'll show me. And all of a sudden it'll come to me. I'll know exactly, this is what I need to do. And I'll just know what to do. See, I'm not relying on how smart it is. I can't see the future without the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
I can't see the future without it. Hallelujah. But with Him, you do. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
So take advantage of Him. Hallelujah. God must like you pretty much. He put His Spirit in you. God moved in. It would have been nice just to have been born again, but become the temple of God. God lives in us. Wow. Hallelujah. So we find here that Saul is going to find out a few more things here. In verse 11 it says, as they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" And they answered and said, "Yes. Yes, there he's here. Just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to this city because there's a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes because he must bless the sacrifice." It says, "Afterwards, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up, for about this time, you will find him." It says, so they went up to the city, and as they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ears the day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because they have cried to me." And when Samuel saw Saul, says the Lord said to him, "There he is, the man whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people." So that he's just following along. He knows what's going on. Saul doesn't. But I want you to see this about this. Now, God told Israel, if you don't like your king, you call me and I won't talk to you about it. But now, God hasn't turned away from his people concerning their enemies. Think about this. He's going to give them a king in spite of their not wanting him to be a king over them. But yet, hear the kindness of God. The people have been crying out because, see, they're still under the hand of the Philistines. Because, they wanted a king and everything. Now they ended up back in bondage while they were under Samuel, and Samuel was running the show. They weren't. So now they've ended up back in trouble. But, they cried out to God. Now here's God. Well, you're stuck with the king thing. You're going to have this guy. You're going to have the king. That's it. But the people cry out to him, and God says, "I'm going to anoint this king guy to deliver." His whole point of his thing is to deliver his people. That's what it's for, to deliver the children of Israel. You need to know this about anything that God calls you to do. It is not for you. God doesn't call you to make you something. Here's one of the things, as we find out, that Saul gets into it. He gets in trouble because he thinks he's a king because of him. And he's not. He's his whole thing. God anoints people to deliver people. It's just like the gift. The gift to me to teach isn't for me. It's for others. That's who it's for. It's for other people. It's not for me. It's for others. And so you need to understand that about how the thing works. Don't ever get big-headed because you don't have the gift. You want a gift and you just start using it yourself. After a while, it'll be yourself and that's it. Just you and yourself. And you'll have to put up with yourself. But that's what it's for. It's a gift for others. And see, here's the kingship. God is anointing him to deliver Israel. He's not anointing him to make Saul a big deal. But, there's one thing you're going to find out. You're going to have the opportunity, if God use you, to think you're a big deal. That opportunity will come. Happens many times. Many people lose the anointing over it because they think it's them. You'll use the anointing to get attention to themselves, to draw attention to them. They want it, because you get people, and people will come and want to do things. God uses you for something. Is over the years, God uses you for something. You always get people, they just want to come and pat you on the back, and they want to give you a big head if they can. They may not, think that it's any harm in what they're doing, but you need to be careful how far you go in patting somebody on the back for what God uses them for. Because it's easy to get a big head. It's easy to get to the point to think, man, and I'm the next best thing to sliced bread, ain't nobody can do what I do. And then you may end up in big trouble. So you don't want to go to that place. You always want to keep yourself where you're humbled, and keep yourself especially where you give God the glory.
Amen.
For what is done. There's one thing as I know. I never had the ability to see what I see in the Word today before I got the gift to teach. When that anointing came on me, and I know what it came on me back in 1983, it came on me, and I was out in Tulsa, Oklahoma at a camp meeting when that anointing came on to me, and it absolutely changed. I mean, when I would go to the Bible, I would think, oh my God, I would just see things. I would just sit down, just see things in the Word, and I'd sit, think, well, I used to read this stuff, and I didn't see it like I see it now. And at first, I thought, this is the strangest thing, you know? And I realized, this gift gives you the ability to see. This gift opens things up to you, but it's not opening up to me. As I asked the Lord sometime about the things dealing with it, I asked the one thing one time. I said, how come you anoint me in the area, I said, to teach and see things? I said, I get around people, and I said, even ministry, I said, sometimes. I said, I'm amazed at what they can't see. And I said, I don't get it. He said, the reason I give you revelation is because, he said, you give it away. See, that's what it is for. It's for giving it away. Do you ever run into people that don't want anybody else to know anything but them? I worked around people like that. You know, they didn't want to teach anybody else anything because they want, you know, if I teach them, they might not need me. Say, we already don't need you. We already want you to leave. And when that person ends up leaving the place, there's a sigh of relief. They say, when I go, boy, they're going to find out. And they leave, and nobody finds nothing out. It's bye. You ain't left yet. Okay. So you don't ever get yourself over. I was always the one to teach people what you know. Then you don't have to do so much. That's what I did. I worked in a department. I was put over in supervision. There wasn't one job that I didn't know very well in the place. And I always taught people how to do them. So I didn't have to mess around doing stuff. You teach people everything you know. Because then you get time to be the supervisor instead of having to do all kind of other things. People wear themselves out on jobs. I don't tell people, well, let them do it. Pat them on the back and smile. Hallelujah. But you teach people things that you know. It's one of the things, you know, we had quotas and that stuff to make on production and things like that. People know their jobs and that stuff. You meet your quotas. So they look at you and they would pat me on the back for it. They come to me and say, hey, wow, you did a great job. And I say, hey, it was them out there. They were working. And they were. You teach them things and they carry it out and do it. And so it's the same way that God works, the same way and stuff. He anoints people to do things, but you always got to keep yourself clear. Who's doing the job? Who's doing it? And people today like to take the credit sometimes for stuff they don't do. You know, I can't take the credit that from the standpoint of teaching, I yield to the gift, but it's the gift. The gift opens up to see things. Hallelujah. Thank God for the gift. So, anyhow, we have here with this going on. We're going to find out a little bit more about Saul now in the 18th chapter, because I think he probably gets, in the 9th chapter, verse 18, he gets a little bit surprised because of what happened. It says, then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, please tell me where is the seer's house? And Samuel answered and said, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you will eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that's in your heart. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found, and know whom is all the desire of Israel. It is not on you, on your father's house. Now here we find out, you know, he talks to him. He's saying things to him. We know that Saul doesn't understand. Saul don't get it yet. Because he don't know none of this has happened. It says that Saul answers and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? My father's the least of all the families of the tribes of Benjamin. Why then do you speak like this to me? It says, now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those whom were invited. There were about 30 persons. Now, when we talk about these, this is one of the things that you look at when they would have these sacrifices and the people who would attend them. and would attend these things in the eating of them. This is usually all leaders and people of the area that they're in, who they're ever are the dignitaries of the area, or leaders, or say leaders of clans of Israel. And they would be the ones that attend. So there's 30 people there for the dinner, although a sacrifice is being done. So lots of times when they're in the Bible, when it talks about all the people gathered together, in many times it's talking about the leaders of the people. All the leaders are together. And so you need to, this is one of the things you need to lead to sometimes, is you got to read between the lines of what it's talking about an actual people. Everybody's not there, because we're going to find this out. We have Saul here. Saul has never seen Samuel, never who he was. But we talk about, they talk about, we have read about all Israel gathering together. Well, he wasn't there. He don't even know who the guy is. He sees him and don't even know him. He doesn't know he's a seer. So when we see these things about everybody gathered together, it wasn't all the people. It was the leaders of the people. So he wasn't even familiar. He knew about Saul, Samuel, but he didn't know him, didn't know who he was. So he had never attended any of the things, or the things and stuff that they had done. So we found out that, we looked at Samuel, went through a circuit through four different cities and would have sacrifices. So, and two of those cities were right close to Benjamin. Yet Saul had never been there. His dad may have attended him, but he had never, he was never there. So, he doesn't know. He's here told about this stuff. He's taken, here's a guy, he knows how the system runs. This is weird to him. What are they doing taking me up here to the dinner and giving me the seat of honor? I mean, naturally this never would happen. This would never take place. This would never be. So to him, this is the whole thing. He said, and Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion of which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart. So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Saul, and Samuel said, here it is. What was kept back, it was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time, it has been kept for you since I said it. I invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. Now, this talks about this portion of thigh. We need to understand this. At the sacrifice, go back and read in the under the law, the thigh would be given to the priest. That's who got the thigh. The thigh would have been given to Samuel. That's who Samuel would have got it, because he's a priest and a prophet. As we know that he wore the ephod, so he was stood in the priest office, but he also was the prophet. And so this is what, and he said, no, this is supposed to be set back for him. So, I mean, this is, for the fact that God had Samuel do this, I mean, this is a very high thing. And I can imagine what Saul must have been thinking about this, because this would never be done, this kind of thing. See, he don't know he's going to be a king. He has no idea what's going to happen or going on. God set this thing in motion. He doesn't know. He's walking right into God's plan for his life, has no clue. See, this is why you be obedient with the small things. You might be going along doing what don't seem important, but you might walk right in the middle of what God has a plan for your life. That's why you don't take anything from a standpoint, something being little, something's too much. There's one thing is I found this out. You know, I remember is just working in a company. I watch people be promoted who should have naturally never been promoted, you know, into position. I've watched those things going on. I watch people get mad, you know, they should have had the job. I know that much more, and I've done much more. I watch people do that. And I learned to just keep your mouth shut. You don't say anything about it. And, I'm just going to tell you, sometimes God will have a person you don't like put in a position who ain't fit for the position, just to see how you're going to act. Mm-hmm. And your action may determine whether God will ever promote you. And I'm telling you, that's the truth. I've never, somebody else get promoted good, you know. I never begrudge people. I'd see people get upset, somebody making money, they shouldn't be in this, and they, the people get upset about that. Somebody's getting blessed, I don't care who it is, I ain't standing against it because I want blessed.
Hallelujah.
Don't begrudge me. You know, maybe somebody else does, don't do everything right, you know. But I'm totally convinced of this. Many times, things happen to see how you're going to react to it, what you're going to do. How are you going to react? Because our actions can really determine lots of times whether God can use us or not.
Amen.
is we should, is how is it when things don't go right? How am I going to act? What am I going to do when things, you know, aren't going well? How am I going to act when I don't get what I feel I deserve? How am I going to act? See, I mean, there's the things that people have to do in life and check to see, how am I going to act about this? What am I going to do? It's an important thing. Because I've never found anybody to be good in an area who always thought they should just be the ones to be taken, because when they got it, they were lousy to work for. You find they do this. They're always the people who take the credit for everything everybody else does. Oh, yeah. They get to take all the pats and be, yeah, yeah, I did this. My great supervision. No, you had good workers. You're an idiot. Oh, I've been around there. There's one thing I learned to always do. I always say, good workers, man, I'd do everything to take care of the good worker. I would find ways to do things for them that I would do for them. If you weren't a good worker, don't ask me to bless you. I won't. The guy who works good and does his job, I'm going to do whatever I can for that person to do something for them. And then when it comes down to credit due, if they've done it, they get the credit for it. And it always works out better, because those are the kind of people. I used to work on a second shift, and we were a shutdown shift at Reese's on the end of the week. Friday night we shut down, and they would come in and start again on Sunday night. The third shift would come in and start off. But we were the shutdown shift, which means you ran the 8 hours and you had to stop and then do all the cleaning up. And there was a lot of cleaning up required in the Kit Kat kitchen area where I was supervision. And we had a lot of stuff to do. It takes a lot of time. And they always had trouble. Everybody at work always had trouble. And when I started working on second shift, they never had trouble getting workers. And they always said, I'd ask people to work. They used to have to always force people. They had to make people stay. They'd always have to do it. And it was always just trouble and problems. I never had to force anybody. Because, see, I found that you treat people right, you do right. When I'd ask somebody to help me out, they'd help me out.
That's right.
And they came and asked me, how do you get people to do that? And I said, well, I don't know if I can explain it to you or not, because you don't do that. We ain't doing the same things. You know? I said, you know, all week. I said, because I was the type of person, you know, sometimes you have problems and that stuff, equipment not working right and doing stuff. So you don't make quotas and stuff and things like that. I never threw that on the people. Never. I'd always tell them, I want to thank you. With all the trouble we had, you guys stuck with your work. I just appreciate it. I want to let you know what I appreciate you're doing. It wasn't your fault, bitch. These other supervisors, the things wouldn't work. They were all over the people like it was their fault. Equipment breaking down ain't a person's people's fault. You know? It's not, but they do that. They go like that, you know. We got to do something more with these people, you know. It's like, and so they would throw it over on them. And I never did that. I always went around the people and say, thanks, I'm glad you did what you could do. We did what we could do. If we didn't make it, we'll make it up big another time. It don't matter. It all works out. And our shift always outproduced first shift, always. They used to get so darn mad. They had all the people on that shift. They had more workers than we did. We'd always outproduce them. Oh, they used to get so mad about it. How do you do that? I said, we have good people and you don't. No, they had good people, but they had lousy supervision that made bad people. I told them, I said, we get good workers in until you guys are done with them. They're terrible workers. I said, you take somebody that's good, and I said, you just ruin it, and you turn them into a bad, bad worker, because I said, you do as much for the bad worker as you do the good worker. And I said, they figure out why I do good. I get paid the same whether I do good or not. Ah. See, you learn with people. But you always give the people. So whoever does it, whoever gets it done, whoever comes up with an idea, I would always tell them, so-and-so gave an idea. This is what I never took an idea for myself that I didn't think of. See, now this person came up with this. They came up with that. Let them know who did it. You know? I don't have to. You don't have to be bright. Have bright people around you. As you're smart, get bright people around you. They'll make you look good. And so walk in the light of that. You know, that's some good teaching here on this thing here, just in these areas of looking at this. Is because here Saul didn't see this thing coming, but it's God's plan for his life, and God's plan's running up on it. And always understand it about yourself. Just walk right in life. Do what's the right thing to do, follow it. Hallelujah. God's looking all along the way at these things of what we do. He says, if you're faithful in little, he makes you ruler over much. Well, he must be watching. What do I do when the little things go wrong and it doesn't seem to be a bother to me? It's a bother to me to deal with the little things. Because, you know, I ought to be put in an important place where I only deal with the important things. I've learned this over the years of working in industry. There's lots of times the great failure is the bypass of the little things all the time. All the time. Because they're not that important. It's this big thing over here that never gets fixed because we didn't deal with it. Hallelujah! So, if you're a person that takes care of the little things and you're willing to do it, good. Just do that. You know, I was always a person, no matter what position I was in. If I walked around, there's a piece of paper on the floor, I stopped and picked it up. I didn't go call a janitor. Don't call the janitor to go there. Get a life, you idiot. Pick the thing up. I watch people do that. I watch people walk, they're doing something on the floor, and everybody walks past and looks like, oh my God, I don't want to touch that. It's beneath me. Heck, the little kids will crawl over and pick it up. I might as well. But you know, it's the little things. You just do those things, you know? Because we'd have people come along and they'd call somebody to come and take care of something they could have done Tuesday. Just pick it up all the time. Tell them come and get this, you know. I'm on to some important things to do. It's called lunch. Well, we go on to verse 25 and it says, when they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. They arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel came to Saul on the top of the house, saying, get up, that I may send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. Now, they talk about being on top of the house. It was one of the things that they would do. Lots of times on the houses the people lived in, they would build a room on the top, because they were flat. They weren't, you know, pitch roof. They'd build a little room on the top of there, and that's where a guest, people would come in, and they would stay there in that place. It would just be a little... It wasn't some kind of nice air-conditioned spot or anything like that. They would sleep up there. Lots of times people, they would put like sort of a canopy they would build on the top. They would do it sometimes by just putting, branches of leaves and stuff over top of it because it would get hot inside the house and they would sleep on the roof at night. They'd go up and sleep on, people would sleep on the roofs. It was cooler. I don't know if you're here in the United States, you used to go down west, they used to have what they call the summer porches. They were screened in porch. That's where people would actually move their beds out there and sleep on that porch in the summertime because of the heat. In the summertime, you'd sleep out on that porch. At least you could breathe a little bit out there. And then the houses would get really, really hot. And so they would sleep out. And that's what they did there. So the fact that they were up on the roof there, that would be a very common practice at that time. Said as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell your servant to go on ahead of us. And he went on. He said, but you stand here a while that I may announce to you the word of God. So we have this thing going on here. It just is interesting. You'd love to be able to think as what Saul thought was going on here. This was like, you know, to him, I would imagine this was sort of like Alice in Wonderland. This is like, what on earth's happening here? Because he's really not told much of anything. And the things that are said to him don't make sense to him. So he probably thought, boy, this is really neat. I got to eat lunch with the prophet. But my God, I got the thigh. This was, my God, this is the biggie. And here he comes down. He doesn't understand this thing's going that's going on, and I'm not going to go on into it into the next chapter. But we're going to go into his anointing and what happens. But I just want to see this thing is because the children of Israel ask for something, God steps in and helps. But one of the greatest things that I think is phenomenal is you would think from the standpoint that God would just be fed up with these people, sort of let them onto their own things, but he doesn't. He's still looking away, and you find this all the time. Understand this about your own walk in life as being a Christian. We determine how God can work in our life. He doesn't. God teaches us in His Word what He wants to do, things we should do. It's like with Israel. He told them what they should do. They chose. They make a choice. Israel never ends up in God's best. Now, there's a lot of good things that happen for Israel. God does wonderful things, but I will guarantee you, they never see God's true best that they could have had because of the things that they did. So understand, we may want the best of something, but God can only do for us for what we allow Him to do by what we walk in truth. See, faith is about the truth of God. You're not being disobedient to God and walking by faith. See, God's moved by faith, and He'll always, what He always does, just like here with Israel, He's trying to move them over to a place in faith so He can do something. He will always try to move you to faith. We're teaching on Sundays, and we're going to be teaching on Sundays and looking at things from the Scriptures of how you're going to find this with people. People got what they could believe. Most of the time, no more. They set the pattern for what was going to happen. They did. See, what He says, God does it. God does it. God tells us what we're supposed to believe in the Word to get certain things. If we don't do them, He'll try to find some way to get you to a place to believe something so He can do something. That's what He wants to do. But you must always come to faith in His Word. It doesn't do any good to believe His Word and to do something else.
Amen.
And so here with Israel, God's trying to do something for them in spite of, but He tells them this, you're stuck with the king. We ain't doing nothing about that. So they have a place where they can't touch. And by faith, God says, I ain't going to help you in this. Now, I'll turn around and anoint this guy to help you out over here to get you in the Philistines. But if you don't like him taking all the stuff from you, ha-ha, good luck. We told you. He's going to take. And so, this is one thing. See, I would like to see somebody who runs for office and says, I ain't doing nothing for nobody. I'd vote for him every time. Because when people today only vote to get something. And then complain when they have to pay more, it takes more from them, and it does more, and they sit around and cry the blues. Why? You ask for it. Nothing comes free. Nothing comes free. When they say free, you check your wallet. Because how much? If anybody gives you anything in the government for free, they took it from somebody else to give it to you. That's what happened. Somebody paid for what you got. It don't happen free. So, you know, the idea is, well, they're going to give me this. They ain't giving you nothing. The government cannot give you anything. They don't have any more money than you got. That's right. That's how much money they have. And they'll print money and make yours worth less. See, there needs to be, I doubt if we'll ever see it happen, but there needs to be a change in the church. Because the church is basically socialistic. They're the same thing. Everybody's trying to give somebody something for nothing. I'm going to take from somebody and give somebody something that isn't doing anything. Saying we're helping people. And people make lousy decisions and everybody keeps trying to keep them going. We keep making lousy decisions. And we're trying to keep them going. And God wouldn't have. God said, well, Israel, you want the king? You're going to live with that one. You got it forever. Hallelujah. One day they'll have a king. But you know their king showed up, and what? Because of their disobedience, what happened to them when their king did show up? They didn't recognize him. And they have lived in hell ever since. Israel has had nothing but a mess ever since. And in the hell for them, as it ended, it's going to go into the tribulation period. Israel's going to put up a major hell again in the tribulation. It ain't until Jesus shows up that things come to a halt. Making the wrong decisions. So, you know, follow the Word of God and you'll be blessed. Follow the Word of God, because that always leaves the door open for God to do something for you. You follow the Word and you'll be blessed. Hallelujah. Just stay with it. He'll take care of you. He'll look after you. Just stay with it. Just follow. You know, this is no big complicated thing. Lots of times things in the Word are just little things. Just follow it, you know. keep the right attitudes about things and stuff. And,
amen.
And just do what is right to do, whether anybody else is doing what's right to do. I don't give a rip what the rest of them do, and people the rest of them. Do what you want.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Do what's right. I'm on the side, you know. I'm this guy who likes to bless stuff. You know, I've heard people say, you know, would you serve God to get reward? Sure enough, he said he's going to give it.
Amen.
Why would he offer reward and I wasn't supposed to want it? I'd be dumb, wouldn't it? I'd be dumb. People say, well, are you serving God for what you can get? No, I just served him for what he gave me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not trying to get it. It already belongs to me. I'd be stupid for not taking it.
Amen.
See, I'm not an idiot. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, we just say thank you tonight. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. That we can see your patterns of your goodness and mercy and kindness even when people blow it, Lord God. You're always trying to do something good for them. So we thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Surely in our nation we have not got what we deserve. And we just want to say thank you, Lord God. Father, I thank you for all those who walk righteous, all those who live righteous, Lord God. I am so thankful. I'm so thankful for all of them, all that follow you and walk after you. Thank you so much, Lord God. Hallelujah. Father, because they're not just blessing themselves, they're blessing others.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Father, that you can carry out your will and plan in the earth. And thank you so much, hallelujah, for all that you're going to do, that you have planned for us, and there is so much glory. Lord God, the word tells us, Lord God, that there's things that we don't even know in this side that you're going to show us, that you prepared for us in the eons of time that are coming. Hallelujah. Lord God, we're going to have some awesome surprises, hallelujah, that we're going to walk into. And so we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.